Welcome to The Watchman, 1 hour of great teaching on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Welcome today to another broadcast of The Watchman. I've not been available for much of the past weeks, so we've been playing recorded messages, but today's message is not recorded. It's a brand new message, so and something that I'm sure is going to encourage so many people in the time in which we are living, because we are actually living in a time where the Lord is doing powerful things through individuals and breaking boundaries in the world, breaking boundaries that had been set up. And mostly those boundaries are set up between what is considered sacred in the church and what is considered secular in the world. Now, for the most part, religion has successfully separated those two, where people have their church self and their, you know, non-church self, secular self, so to speak. And so they do not let the Lord have a real footprint in the entirety of their lives. So, but that was the construct of religion, not of God, because of course God wants to have an imprint in everything about our lives. However, now, when the sacred had been put aside and the secular had been put aside, now then there was a real battle where the secular wanted to take over the sacred. And then you see the secular coming and now infringing on the rights of what was previously called the sacred. Now, people who have decided that they are secular and they want to rule the world in that specific direction, deciding that it is not even good enough for them that people have a sacred life out there, they want to take a complete control over that as well. But then, at about the same time, God does something different, okay? And God pushes, gets the sacred, or the church, the real meaning of the word church, which is his body, and says, no, rather than they believing they are going to invade you, you are going to invade them and take the fee of God in the marketplace, in the market squares, and make sure, as the scripture says in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, I think at verse 14, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, of course, that's different from the whole earth being filled with the glory of God, because that is what it is. But for the most part, people do not know about it. But then there is the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, which is where we are going. Now, when you look at the way the scripture is constructed, there are quite a number of scriptures in there, a lot of them in what I call the minor prophets. But I'll just look at one specific minor prophet for the purpose of this, because a number of them speak about this and about that kind of thing. And I'll talk about Nahum, because it's an interesting book, because Nahum was a prophecy written both to Assyria and to Israel. And actually, if you study the way the prophet wrote it, he keeps on swinging, on the one hand promising the destruction of Assyria, and on the other hand comforting Judah, telling them that, you know, they will not fall to the Assyrians, and actually promising judgment for the Assyrians. Now, of course, if you've been a listener of The Watchman, you know very well that the Antichrist, for a lot of scripture, is referred to as the Assyrian. In actually a number of places in the scripture where he's referred to as the Assyrian, and his attack on the people of Israel, actually Israel or Judah, in this case Judah, was something equivalent of what would the Antichrist system attacking the church, which is what we are seeing right now. So a lot of these scriptures are coming to light as it is right now, and I'll just take much of this from, as I said, from the minor prophet, so-called minor prophets, but from the book of Nahum. Now, first of all, in the first chapter and verse 11, it says, talking about the kingdom of Assyria, and it says, "From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor." Now, he says, from the kingdom of Assyria comes a one who plots evil against the Lord, speaking about the Antichrist. And he says a wicked counselor. But then also it says in the cross references, a counselor of Belial, of Baal, or Belial, a counselor of Belial. So that's Assyria. Now, here's how the story, of course, pans out. You remember the story of Jonah? Jonah sent to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. So Jonah goes and warns them and tells them that, you know, Nineveh is going to collapse in 40 days if you do not repent. He actually did not say if you do not repent. He just said Nineveh is going to collapse in 40 days. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed as an empire, as a big city, a large, huge capital, very rich, very developed at the time, a city at the time of 120,000 people, extremely big city. So Jonah walked from one end of it to the other, shouting, 40 days yet, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And of course, you know the story that happened, the repentance of the people of Nineveh, and God turned away his judgment, and the people of Nineveh survived that one time. Of course, much to the chagrin of Jonah, who had been sent to them, because he kind of expected that his word should come to pass. He did not expect that God would relent from judgment, having seen the way the people of the kingdom humbled themselves when they heard his word and they believed it. But then what happens is, 100 years later, after that repentance and after Nineveh turned around its ways, they strayed back to their old ways, and they became wicked again. And all the things for which Jonah was warning them became true for the Assyrian kingdom or empire 100 years later. And you know, they became the kind of wicked nation that they were before Jonah came to warn them. So now, then God sends Nahum, the prophet. And now this time Nahum is not writing to Nineveh to warn them. No, he is writing to inform them of God's impending judgment, the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital. He's warning them of impending judgment. And he says, as I've read from verse 11 of the first chapter, from you, from Nineveh, from Assyria, comes forth the one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor or a counselor of Belial. So that is, those who are, and now we are seeing something similar to that right now, a wicked counselor, counselors of Belial, trying to take control of the world and of all the systems of the world and causing untold suffering. But then the whole book of Nahum continues swinging one way and the other. And what you see, what I really want to speak about today here, is that in times of trial, God always sends out a word of encouragement to his people. Every time they are in times of trial, and especially times of extreme distress, there is always a powerful word. And now the thing is, that word is the one thing you hold on to. Now, I have actually had moments in my personal life when you are beginning to doubt what you believed of God. Not because you really want to doubt, but because there is extreme trial, there is testing, there is what you consider delay, and it's just not working out your way, and something is just not right, you think. But then, in the midst of that, God has a way of, putting something in your face to show you that no, it's okay, just continue on that path, and he will put something straight in your face, and you know that's what it is. Anyhow, he says here, pronouncing judgment on Nineveh. Now I'm reading from the third chapter. It's just three chapters in the book of Nahum. I'm reading from the third chapter and the 16th verse. It says, "You have maintained your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known." But then he goes on to, to pronounce judgment on them further. Then he says, "Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria," or "O Antichrist," or "O Antichrist system," system of the Antichrist. So this is Assyria. "Your shepherds slumber, your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? Now, this is the judgment of the system that we have been experiencing right now. And we are seeing it, this judgment, in this country. And now if you look at, and in so many ways, there are people whom I have heard and do not dare to second guess what I am saying here, but there are certain strategic people whom have had either dying on the deathbed or something like that, and you knew they represented certain empires which had stationed themselves in this nation to hand it over to the wicked counselor of Belial. I'm talking about Uganda now, where you hear a certain person dies, and you know that person had that was some kind of principality, so to speak, was an altar for a certain kind of wicked demonic system. Then you hear another one is on deathbed. Then this one is, afraid and almost died. And you see that there is a general crumbling of a certain thing which so many people who are called so-called the leaders of this nation had built the pillars and in which they wanted to take the nation. But then you see one by one, they start perishing. And then you know something has changed. Then you know that we are seeing a manifestation of this. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your shepherds slumber, O death. He who keeps neither slumber nor sleep nor what. Anyhow, slumber or what? O king of Assyria. And your nobles rest in dust. That means they die. Okay? So the shepherd slumbering, slumber is a form of death in the scriptures we are reading. But then if that doesn't make it for you, then you know the next scripture says the nobles rest in dust, which also is death. Your people are scattered on the mountain. Now when the shepherds slumber and rest in dust, which means die, then the people who followed them are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. So there is a disarray in the kingdom of darkness, and I'm speaking that in this nation right now, and I can sense it, I can see it. And you can see from certain things, there are certain signs, and fear, extreme fear among people who relied on Belial. Okay, certain counselors of Belial, or people who relied on the counselors of Belial. And you see the amount of fear they are in, and you know something has crumbled, and they know that their confidence has been taken away. And it says your injury has no healing. And there are people of whom I am speaking who are injured right now, and their injury has no healing, according to the scripture. And now here is the funny thing. I actually came here today to speak about something different. And as soon as I sat to start speaking, then this scripture came up. And then I realized that this is exactly what the Lord is proclaiming upon his people and the people who have been tormenting them. So he says, your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. Okay, you know a wound that is severe and has no healing. And all who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. Okay? For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? Now there are people whose injury, whose wound, or who lie in dust, and people clap hands over them, because their wickedness has passed over those people continually, and they're just happy that they are dead. And then of course you can be guilty, why am I happy that somebody is dead? But then that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is, of course the scripture says that, you know, the Lord does not delight, you know, in the death of the wicked. But then also if somebody is wicked and powerful in this earth and decided to take people in a certain direction, then his death might be for the good of so many other people. Okay? So, and the scripture says, when the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Now, that's the scripture. So I didn't say that. So now, this is what is up. Now, you see, he keeps on swinging. If you read the whole book of Nahum, he keeps on swinging one way or the other. Now, there he says, Thus says the Lord, I'm reading now from chapter 1 and verse 12. Though this is still about the Assyrian. Though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, or afflict now. So here he speaks a bit of here he's speaking now to Israel. Though I have afflicted you, I'll afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you. This is not Israel, rather Judah. By this time, when this book is written, the kingdom of the Assyrian had already run over Israel. But they had tried a number of times to run over Judah, and they had failed. A number of times they tried to run over Judah, and they failed in the days of Hezekiah and other days. When they were expanding, they took over Israel, no problem. But somehow Judah, which was a smaller kingdom, became difficult for them, because the kings of Judah, some of them would run to the Lord and present their queries before God, and God would save them from Sennacherib. So now God is telling them that now I'm going to take away the burden of the Assyrian permanently from you, and you not have to worry about that. Then said, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Now this is what he proclaims to Judah, that now the wicked one is utterly cut off. Now, of course, if you read in other portions of Scripture, Isaiah 37 and so on, you'll see that this is what happened when Assyria kept on trying to come and overrun Judah. And for some reason, every time they tried, they failed. Every time they tried, they failed. So finally, they come in a big way. And if you read some of, they would send messengers with threatening things, and I've talked about that before. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 37, when they sent him letters saying, don't think your God is going to save you, and so on. But then that's one when Hezekiah ran to God, and God says, okay, now let me sort the problem of the Assyrians once and for all. So their king died, Sennacherib, he was taken over by his sons. But then eventually Babylon now started rising up in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Babylon, one of the first empires it swallowed up, was the Assyrian Empire. So Assyria was crushed and taken over by Babylon. But of course, unfortunately, the story of Judah and their protection from God didn't last for so long, because they started having wicked, when they had a period of prolonged rest, when the Assyrians were no longer knocking on the door very frequently, well, guess what these people did? They went and became wicked. Now, they had a king who ruled for so long and was extremely wicked in Judah, called Manasseh. And he was so wicked, and he did all the things for which the Lord had destroyed the nations before them. You know, the wicked nations which the Lord had destroyed to plant Israel in that place. And he did all those things, all the sorceries and everything. And he kind of planted a seed for which it was inevitable that the kingdom of Judah would fall to Nebuchadnezzar, after they had been saved a number of times from the kingdom of Assyria. And eventually, of course, even if Manasseh was replaced by one of the most righteous kings of Judah, called Josiah, whom the scripture said he did everything that pleased God, everything, like he pleased God from start to finish, Josiah. But God said, still, even Josiah's good deeds cannot undo what has been laid foundation of. But because he's good, none of what I've planned, the judgment I've planned, cannot come in his lifetime. I will prolong it for the sake of Josiah and his righteousness, and to come after him. So Josiah ruled and left, but the sins of Manasseh had been planted, and somehow the judgment of Judah could not be averted until Nebuchadnezzar came, of course, and ran them over and destroyed the kingdom of Judah and took their nobles away captive. So, but what I'm saying here is, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. That's what I wanted to kind of focus on here today. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, because everybody has what would be like a day of trouble. When it might be something small, when something you've believed God for and you begin doubting it, is it going to come to pass? Is it going to transpire as I thought it would? And things like that. So you have to stand on a word and say, God is good, and a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. And then also what I want to tell you here today is, the Lord knows how to affirm. How to affirm? Affirm means to show you in a way that is unmistakable that you are mine and you, I am with you. Like, and this time, of course, there are times when you don't need that necessarily because you feel, you know him, you feel his presence and so on. But when you go through times of trial, or when you are about to go through times of trial, he comes and gives you an affirmation which tells everybody that, yes, the Lord is with you and he's going to be with you. And that's just the way it is. So you leave that place knowing that God is with you. I'll give you an example. For instance, if you read from the book of, I believe it is Luke, from the book of Luke, when God comes out clearly to affirm somebody. He started, by the way, and nobody doesn't need this. Nobody does. I think I have to read it from the book of Matthew. But of course, the same event. But I believe the book of Matthew is what demonstrates what I want more. If I am not mistaken, it's going to be Matthew chapter... just give me... No, that's the transfiguration. Now, in so many times in Jesus' life, there came a voice which said, "This is my son." Okay? When God is affirming him that this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, by the way, that happens to everybody. It might not come in the form of a voice that comes out like that, but it comes, and you know that it is like God is affirming you. Now, okay, I'll read from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. I'll start. Then it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized, and John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Now, for whom did God say that?" That time he actually said it for Jesus. Okay? Now, there are other times when God said it, but not for Jesus. He said it for other people. Because that time Jesus didn't need, you know, that sort of affirmation. Affirmation means like almost kuko niramu that, yeah, you know. So, the very next verse. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, after the affirmation or the assurance that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, a voice from heaven, a dove coming, and all wonderful stuff. A dove comes, falls on you and says, you know, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then the next thing, he goes into the desert to be tempted. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was angry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, I mean, this is interesting because just a short while ago, he had a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now the next minute, the devil is trying to make him doubt that he's the beloved Son and putting him in a position where he has to do something to prove his sonhood. Now, a lot of people don't understand that the first temptation of the devil is making you do something to prove what you already are. Okay? And it's like, of course, like for the part it can be silly. Imagine if somebody tells you that to prove that you're a man, do this, you know, or drop your trousers and we see your manhood. You say, I don't have to prove that, you know, I'm a man. I know I am a man. But of course, like, there are things which, so I am a child of God. Then the heavens split. Then they speak to Jesus and say to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then the next minute, the devil is saying, "If you are Now, that word if is so powerful as far as the devil is concerned. It is the very, very powerful word, if you are. Now, just getting you to doubt something which you are supposed to know 100%. Okay? If you are this, if this is going to happen in your life, how come this is not happening? If you are called to be this is not happening? How come something is not going in this direction? How come this is it? But of course, because Jesus had the assurance from the Father, and it was there stamped clearly in full view, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It said that for his benefit. So, of course, he passes that. But then also in other times of his ministry, the same voice came, but this time it wasn't for his benefit. It was for the benefit of other people who were there. Like in John chapter 12, he says, now I will read from verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Okay? Now, he is saying this. This is also a time of trial for him, because he's now coming towards, you know, that hour, the hour. But he does not need the affirmation of God at that time. So the voice comes, but not for him. Now it says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said, "It thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Then Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now, that was the time when God is speaking to Jesus, but for the sake of the people who are listening. And says, no, this is not for Jesus. This is for you people who are listening. Now, also, if you read, in the Mount of Transfiguration, it's the same thing that happens. I think that we read from Matthew chapter 17. A voice came, still saying that. But this time it was not for Jesus. It was for the people who are around him. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us that we are here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Now he's talking to the disciples. "Hear him." So this is my beloved Son. It's the same thing he said before. Only that time it was for Jesus. Now here it is for the disciples, the three who were there with him, Peter, James, and John. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." So that again wasn't for the purpose of Jesus. It was for the purpose of those who were around him. But my point is, everybody needs an affirmation at some stage of their life. Now, and I know, like in times of trial, even as I, try to bring it down to what could be happening in your life, let's say, in times of trial like this, when certain things, when you are sure, you receive a word, you are very sure of it, you are absolutely sure. You start something, you start a project or something, and there is absolutely no doubt in your mind, it's going to come to this powerful thing. And everybody has that, that moment, that high at the beginning of the word that you receive, the calling, the project, the what. And then somewhere in the middle of it, everybody goes through a valley. Everyone goes through a valley where you start doubting, is this going to happen? Will it ever happen? Was I deluded at the start? What's the basis on which I am standing? I mean, how come everything seems to be pointing in the opposite direction from the word that I received? And how come I receive a word and then it seems to come with all sorts of trials? And rather than the word coming with all the bliss that the word promised, it seems to come with all manner of trials and tribulations and everything that seems to be pointing in the totally contrary direction. So that's what happens. Now, here, I'll read a story from when also Paul had something like that, something when, he was affirmed by the Lord. In a moment of, when even he, at that time, it's amazing that because he had appealed to Caesar, he knew he was going to go and meet Caesar, and he had told people, "Do not set sail, because I perceive this is going to be a very dangerous journey," and they refused to listen to him. And then something happened. We are reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. It says, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, you see, even Paul at that moment, even the great apostle at that moment, also him no eating, no what, you know, but he's supposed to be on a journey to Rome where you're supposed to minister the gospel. But even when the whole ship is almost going down in despair, it's possible that even him is beginning to doubt. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You see now, there was at least a temptation of him being afraid like the rest. So a whole ship which had 276 people, all in despair, all having not eaten for very long because they had given up hope on living. And then God sends an angel to affirm Paul and say, no. In spite of what is going happening there, everything is okay. So it says in verse 24, I'll start from verse 24. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sailed with you. And then he tells the people, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now the affirmation comes in the form of a word. So the word is issued. Now when perhaps something is going, you know, here and there, another word, like God will know how to, when to come and plant something to raise up your faith and say, no, I actually believe it is going to happen. I know now God is with me and I do not need to despair. So he says, so he starts telling them, and this time they are ready to listen to him. And after some time, Paul tells them that, you know, we have not eaten this 14 days. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food, eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Now, he's speaking with confidence after the Lord sent an angel at that point to speak to him. But you see, the angel comes and says, do not be afraid. Why does he say, do not be afraid? There was a temptation, at the very least, of him being afraid. There's even a possibility that he was beginning to become afraid like the rest of the people. But the angel says, no, do not be afraid. Like, you have to. Like, you go set sail knowing you are going to appear before Caesar and you are going to minister to him. And that was the gospel getting to the top of the Roman Empire. Okay? That was the gospel getting to the very, very top of Paul the Apostle going to minister to Caesar. Okay, the gospel now, and speaking to Caesar. So he appealed to Caesar for that reason. And then you see, they said earlier they could have released him, but he had himself appealed to Caesar. So now he, you know, all of that. So he goes and says, bam, I have to go to Caesar. But then there is this journey. Then he starts saying, wow, will I appear before Caesar? Then the angel says, no, you will appear before Caesar. And the gospel has to be preached there in Rome as well. And you know, he established a very powerful church in Rome after going through all of this. And therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all there were 276 persons on the ship, and all of them survived as the word of the Lord was. So, interesting things. And I know in my... Now perhaps I'll read one more scripture before I start telling you some of these things, that where I knew that affirmation was needed. A word had been issued. Something powerful is issued. And you jump on it and you sail on it and you flourish on it until you hit the valley. And then you start saying, maybe I was a bit deluded. Maybe it wasn't supposed to be this big. Maybe I'm supposed to divert and get this. And by the way, so many distractions at this moment come. And I'll tell you this, this is the moment at which so many people lose their word and lose their destiny. That moment of the valley. Because the minute you sail through it, what comes out the other side is all the glorious promise that the initial word came with. But it has to be tested and, you know, taken through that valley. And that is like a principle which you cannot run away from. Because you at that point in the valley, that's when somebody says, you know, maybe I should go for chair abroad, maybe I should take a job here and do this and do that and do that to supplement my income, to do this and do that. And just know this, that at that point there will come so many people who appear to give you advice, which is for your, in quotes, for your good. And they seem to, some of them are very well-meaning people, but they're actually taking you off course. Because God, that valley is a plan without which you would not come out the other side of the hill, and you would not even be prepared for that side of the hill. Now, everybody who has anything powerful that they have done in the kingdom of God knows the valley and knows that in that point, the Lord himself knows how to affirm you and show you that you are mine and I am with you. Like, I am with you, you are mine, and it is well. Don't lose, don't give up. Now remember, let me first read here how beautiful some of these prophecies can look, eh? And the moments, some of the most romantic, you know, romantic not in the sense of romance, but, you know, beautiful stories in the Bible. Eh? Now the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 6, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. I'll jump some scriptures. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him, rejected him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward, does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen this. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that point, from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, beautiful, beautiful story. Imagine somebody who is looking after sheep, and then the prophet sends for him and says, come, you are the one whom the Lord has chosen. And he says, the prophet says, I'm not even going to sit down until this guy comes here. I need to. Will not sit down to have this meal until David comes. And David comes and is anointed in the midst of his brothers. How beautiful a story that is. My God. After the story comes the valley. When he goes through hell, he's on the run from Saul. He's under distress here. He's suffering here. You know the whole story. People of Amalek come and take their wives, and his own people threaten. Was that Amalek? His own people threaten to stone him, and he goes through a lot of things. And suddenly, the word which came with a lot of romance has to be tested. And David himself says in the 27th Psalm. You know, I think verse 13, I'll start from 11. Teach me a way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Surrounded by my enemies, you saw? do not deliver me into the will of my adversaries. Because anybody who has the anointing and such a word, the adversaries are going to be there. There is no doubt about them. It says, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And then he says in verse 13, I would have lost hope. I would have lost heart. I would have fainted unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, unless I believed that I am going to see this, am I really going to be king? Is it really going to happen? Because Samuel anointed me and it was so beautiful. That, I mean, I'm called from looking after sheep and what. But after the beauty comes the beasts and the valley. And then you have to go through, you know, all these things. And then you start wondering, maybe I was kind of excited, maybe this, maybe that. And I'm telling you, there's nobody who doesn't go through this valley. But of course, you know, by the grace of God and by the continuing encouraging of God. And if you read the Psalms, you'll see how God, David poured out his heart to God all the time when he was in times of distress and saying, my enemies are surrounding me and, you know, they have all plotted for me. On the other hand is the Philistines who are after me. On the other hand is Saul who is after me, who is even one of my own, against whom I've done no harm. And then I run away. I could go to win over the Philistines by fighting for them. Then I come and now the Amalekites have run away with, I don't know if they are the Amalekites, I don't know. But anyway, they have run away with all the wives of my, soldiers and taken out all our property. And even now my own people are threatening to stone me. And the valley, and the valley, and the valley, and the valley. Then suddenly, the hill. And then suddenly, everything which seemed so difficult comes so easy. And you wonder, what was I even ever concerned about? Because suddenly after that incident, in which he goes and delivers back everything that had been taken from them, then he's seated there. Then they bring for him the crown of Saul and say, Saul, the son of Kish, is dead. And then he becomes king of Judah, just like that. Somebody brings him the crown and even goes ahead to kill the man, because the man said he had killed Saul. But somebody brings the crown. And then the next thing, he fights against the house of Saul for a whole 7 years, fighting the house of Saul before he actually achieves the promise of being king over all of Israel. Now, after 7 years of fighting, then the people of Israel, because at that time he was just king of Judah, then the elders of Israel come and tell him, we want you to be our king. Just like that. And they come and it's presented to him. Then he enters an agreement with the elders of Israel and he becomes king over all the 12 tribes of Israel at that point on. So, just like that. But how much valley is in between there? And how many people? Now, you see all these stories that, you know, are kind of nice, beautiful, I mean, almost inspirational stories and what. They are a lot more than that. They should tell you that a lot of people do not survive that valley. That's the truth. So many people, in whatever calling they have, it doesn't even have to be ministerial, it doesn't even have to be a king or what. So many people never go through that valley, because it is never a pleasant time. First of all, the first thing that happens to everybody, anybody who is preparing, because when you're changing levels, the first thing that happens is everybody runs away from you. You are left alone. There is nobody who changes levels in the company of other people. It does not happen. You have to be separated from them. Okay? That's just inevitable. Before anything happens, you have to be separated, because you are about to change levels. And when you're separated from the people who gave you some kind of contract, because of course we are human, and we kind of enjoy being among people, because you have security in numbers, so to speak. So you're secure in numbers. But being secure in numbers is not the way that you are going to achieve the promotion. Now, when you're being promoted, be it in spirit, when you're achieving a higher level of spirit, it has to be done when you are alone And until you learn how to separate yourself, the people whom you are, and sometimes God will take all those people away and they just vanish. Sometimes it's not even God, it is the people take themselves away because they can relate with you at a certain level, and once you start wanting to exceed that level, they're offended and they say, no, you know, this is not how we've known you. We know you in a different way, so thank you very much. Now you have two choices. Either you pursue that friendship or pursue those people, and that is the end of your dream. Or you accept the isolation and see how it gives birth to something greater. And it happens to everybody. Do you know that 14 years Paul in the Arabian desert, after his conversion, after going through Jerusalem and being introduced to the council, and after all that, he goes and he speaks about it in the book of Galatians, and spends 14 years in the Arabian desert receiving all the revelations that we now read from, in total isolation from everybody. Now when he comes and he has something fresh, and he's at a certain level, and he did not acquire that level by being in people's company all the time. It does never happen. It just never happens that way. It never does. So that valley is actually of extreme importance. That's when God has a control over you. I remember a friend of mine telling me that, you know, now he has a ministry and so on, but he went through a time when you'd be, and God would tell him, now here is the time when I have you and when I can teach you everything I want to teach you. Because when you get out of here and now you're, you know, in ministry, you'll be busy and actually doing even whatever. But you have to lay this foundation of where you actually have a foundation, a total sense of purpose and what it is you are called to do and which path you're supposed to follow. And you carve out that path alone without any help from anybody. Now, if you're looking for consensus, and if you are the kind of consensus builder that I have seen so many people be, you are guaranteed to never change levels in the spirit. Absolute guarantee. You can take that to the bank. You will not. There are things which there will be no consensus. It is just God isolating you from people and turning you into somebody who is going to be something to those people. 2 Kings chapter 9, I'll just read this from verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramah Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Now you see, Jehu is going to be anointed as king of Israel. But Elisha, the prophet, tells one of his sons whom he sends to do that, accomplish that purpose. He tells him that he's there among his associates, but take him away from his associates. Tell him to get away from his people. Just stay. So, excuse me, Jehu. Now you're being promoted, but first of all, leave those people whom you're used to. Because he was a soldier in the army of Joram, the king of Israel. And then he says, take him out from his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramah. And when he arrived there were captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. Now, they were captains. All of them were captains. In other words, they were the same rank as Jehu. But now Jehu is about to be taken to a higher rank. But you see, the prophet is addressing him at where he is going. And he says, I have a message for you, commander. But because Jehu is so attached to his friends, Jehu said, this is how Jehu answered him. He said, for which one of us? And then the son of the prophet said, for you, commander. Now, God says, I have a arise, I have a message for you. But you're seated among your associates, your buddies, your whatever, you know, you may call them, buddies, friends, you know, and you're there having a cup of coffee and what, and says, I have a message for you, but this message has got to be given. You have to rise away from those people. Then he stood up and, you know, then says, who, which of us? You, the one who is speaking, you, the commander, I have a message for you. Then he rose and went into the house, and he poured oil in his head and said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down, and he went ahead to give him his purpose. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nabat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now, after anointing this man, after separating this man, he anointed him and then gave him the purpose. Why are you being anointed? This is the purpose. And then having told him, because there is not a single person who is anointed of God to take up a ministry or any position or anything that the Lord is doing without a clear purpose. This is why you are being anointed. Your purpose is to destroy the house of Ahab, Jezebel, and make sure that there is, you know, none of that. And by that's what he did. He went and did that. So there is a purpose. I'm not saying this in reference to anybody, but always there is a purpose for which somebody is anointed. But the reason I read that story, actually, is just to show that there has to be a separation from your buddies. Otherwise, they will say, I have a message for you, and you start asking for who, because you're seated among your captains, because you're a captain. But now you're about to be made commander-in-chief. But you are used to being a captain, and you are there with captains. But then the prophet says no, or the son of the prophet says, no. You are now a commander. It's you. You're the one I'm speaking to. And he pulls you out from there. Anyhow, so what I'm saying is, I've had moments in my life when I went through a valley and when I was in a position of... And of course, those moments do not stop. I know that every change of level comes in a different valley. So at some stage, it was a valley of this. I remember it was an absolute valley of financial, you know, constraints. And then at that point, when I'm wondering, all these things I'm believing, are they really ever going to come to pass? And then God affirms you by showing you a powerful dream of lovely things which are coming ahead. And then you wake up in the morning and you're happy, and you realize that you are beginning to actually doubt the things that the Lord was going to do for you, and then he just comes and throws something in your direction. At other times, the other ministries, like, he can show, and that there was a time actually when, at that time when you are in that position, and it happens so many times when you're in that position and you need an affirmation, and guess what he goes and does? Somebody comes to you who is in financial distress, or maybe who is having something of a financial nature, and you like sort them and decree something in their life, and it comes to pass instantly. And yet for you there's actually nothing happening in yours financially, and yet you decree something for somebody and it happens instantly, and the person goes and his financial position turns around completely. And that has happened to me, and then I say, okay, that was beautiful, Lord, that I could do that. But I think I need a dose of my own medicine. But then in that way the Lord has affirmed you that don't worry, it is well with, you know, this. You're on the right path, but somehow this is just a valley before you come out the other side. And that's beautiful. And you go through that valley. But then when you go reach a certain place, then there's another valley. It's almost the way the world is. You climb a hill, go down a valley, climb another hill, go down the valley. So then you find another. Every level comes with its own valley. And that's the time when the Lord knows how to affirm. And you have to learn how to receive the affirmation of the Lord, which is actually what I'm here to tell you. Learn how to receive the affirmation of the Lord. It can come in the form of showing you something brilliant, of somebody speaking something into your life. Somebody comes out of nowhere and says, but do you know you are supposed to be like a monk? Like the way I see you, like I see a very powerful businessman who is what? And there is nothing in the outward that shows that you can be all those things, but that's just God like sending somebody to come and speak words, which if you know how the Lord works, you will jump on those words and say, which means there has to be something this person has seen that affirms what it is God has called me to be. Then you go with that encouragement and move and say, now I'm going to go through this valley until I come to the other side and swim through these sharks and emerge the other side of the river. Or it can come in as it was in the form of, a miracle that the Lord does, either to, for you or through you. And small things, small, and there are a number of them. And anybody who works with God knows these things. They come one after the other, after the other, and you just don't understand. If you do not know this, if you miss them, you get down into a point of despair. But if you learn how to jump on them and latch onto them, you actually never despair. Because when you are going into a point of despair, the Lord comes, shows up with something. So just here to encourage you that do not learn how to pick up those signals from God which affirm you and say, this is my son in whom I am, with whom I am well pleased. He says that to all of us like he did to Jesus. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. It can be in the form of, like I told you, I go and decree something financial on somebody and it happens instantly. Then I have that sense in me that I am a child of God and I'm a servant of God because I decreed this thing and it came to pass, which means God is with me. And then I get that affirmation from him. It can come in so many ways, or even in a voice and so on, anyhow, or a prophetic word or something like that. So now, thank you so much for listening to The Watchman today. And I am believing that I'm going to be able to record messages in spite of the busy season that we're in. But I encourage you to connect with us financially as much as you can, because it is actually for your benefit. Anybody who connects here, it is for your benefit. And you stand ready to, this is extremely good ground for you to sow if you want to see something happening in your life of the nature of which we've spoken. So if you want to listen to all these messages in their entirety, just go to ugwatchman.com, and they are there, very light. We made them very light. You can download them and listen to them, or you can even listen to them from the website. If you want to sow a seed into this ministry for something you believe in God for, attach it, just that you don't have something written in your heart for which you are sowing for, and so send that seed to our mobile money numbers are 0780-292-555. I'll say it again, 0780-292-555, or for Airtel it's 0755-292-555, 0755-292-555, or MTN 0780-292-555. We really appreciate anything that you send, but more importantly, you will be blessed. So it's more blessed to give than to receive, especially if you're giving to good ground like the Watchman Ministries. Thank you so much for listening to us. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
That was The Watchman. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780-292-555 or +256 755-292-555. The Watchman, the King is coming.